Well, it's not snowing today. I don't know how many of you came last week to find a church locked up. Sorry about that. We tried to get the word out, but, you know, the decision was a last-minute thing because the weather was a last-minute thing. So we apologize. We're glad you came today. And Megan, good job without your sidekick over there. I know that puts a new wrinkle on it. Yeah. So when Sandy asked if I would be willing to speak almost 4 weeks ago, life was different. Bear with me this morning. So the series is perfect and present. And when she asked me to speak, I thought, well, there's been this thing niggling in the back of my head about looking at Jesus through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, looking at where it's giving reference to him, the promises and the how he's patterned. And I thought, I can do that. I can do that. That was 4 weeks ago. And used to be my tablet work, too. Oh, brother. So I decided on this message that I've called the three P's. And you may have tried to guess what those three P's are. Judy has her own set. Don't fight with me. Yeah. It's easier for you to say. You know, we can do it. We can do it. We can figure this out. Yeah, now Roger's good, but pray for Roger. I told him, I said, I got a lot of scriptures, Roger. So there's no time for looking at your phone or anything back there. We're going to be rolling. But Christ is at the heart of the scriptures, right from Genesis on. He's present everywhere, and I've really enjoyed seeing where he pops up. It might be in a pattern. It might be in just a word. Or we were talking at Bible study the other night, and it was this word, king. And we realized that it's looking forward to the King of Kings. We can see Jesus' redemption of man from sin throughout the scriptures. We're coming up on Easter, so it seemed kind of appropriate to talk about his redemption. So if you think about the flood and the ark, the Passover and the Red Sea, the wilderness and the promised land, exile and return, the war and the peace, the temple with all its sacrifices, and its rituals. I know Carly loves it. The only person I know that loves Leviticus. Pray for Carly. But if we look at all that, the Old Testament is packed with this Jesus-shaped patterns. If we step back from the details, we get to see the picture over and over of the same pattern of the suffering and risen Christ. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, where he told how Christ is patterned. He said, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud and moved ahead of them. All of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock is Christ. What? Moses? In the Old Testament, that rock is Christ? Did you notice how he pointed out that Christ wasn't just patterned, but he was also promised to the Old Testament believers? Those saints were not simply witnessing some obscure pattern that they didn't know anything about. They were looking forward to the fulfillment of these patterns. How? Well, through the promises. And that's the second P. This is how Jesus, Paul, Peter, each of them all saw it. They characterized the Old Testament as proclaiming Christ's suffering and glory. Yet at the same time, each of them maintains that this message is the same message that Moses and the prophets taught. They wrote about it. They said it. They predicted it. They prophesied it. All along, from the very beginning, true faith was messianic faith, centered on Christ himself. We have the advantage of seeing the written documentation of Christ's life. They were looking forward to it, but it's the same Christ. He was the one that was held out, the one to be trusted by the faithful. Look at what they had to say. Jesus said it when he was talking with those followers on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Then he said to them, "So thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all the prophets said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer and only then enter into his glory?" Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. Paul, when he was standing before the Roman governor Festus and King Agrippa in chains, said in Acts 26, 22 to 23, "But God helped me, and he is still helping me today. With God's help, I'm standing here today and telling all people what I've seen. I'm saying nothing new. I'm saying only what Moses and the prophets said would happen. They said that the Messiah would die and be the first to raise from death. They said that he would bring the light of God's saving truth to the Jewish people and to the non-Jewish people." Paul believed it in his heart. Peter, when he was writing to God's chosen people in his first epistle, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11, this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. You see, Jesus wasn't just patterned and promised in the Old Testament, but he's also present. This is vital. This is the very character of God, and faith hasn't changed from the beginning. God has always worked the same pattern from the Father through the Son by the Spirit. He didn't begin to be a triune God at Christmas. Look at John in the gospel that bears his name, John 1, 1 to 3. "Before the world began, the Word was there. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was there with God in the beginning. Everything was made through him, and nothing was made without him." Jesus did not begin in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. He was before Genesis.
Yeah.
Let's jump to verse 10. "The Word was already in the world. The world was made through him, but the world didn't know him. He came to the world that was his own, and his own people didn't accept him. But some people did accept him, and they believed him, and he gave them the right to become the children of God." He gave you the right to become the children of God. It's surprising how explicit the New Testament authors are about Jesus' presence in the Old Testament. In John 8, 56 through 58, Jesus declared he was the I Am that Abraham trusted. You see it there in verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad." He was talking to the Pharisees when he said this. They got offended. The people said, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. Now, when he said that, he got their attention. I am. That's God's name. He took on God's name. The Lord who motivated Moses to be faithful was Christ. This one caught me by surprise. Hebrews 11:26. He, speaking of Moses, thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. When Moses was growing up in Pharaoh's palace, he was looking ahead to Christ and decided better to suffer for Christ than to enjoy a Pharaoh's riches. Wow. The Redeemer who brought them out of Egypt was Jesus. Look at Jude in verse 5. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not remain faithful. I thought it was Moses that led them out. Jude says, no, it was Jesus that led them out, working through Moses. You see, Jesus was there from the beginning, and God the Father always works through God the Son by the power of God the Spirit. So what does that mean for us? The apostles had no problem seeing Jesus patterned and promised and present in the scriptures of the day. Faith hasn't changed fundamentally ever since. True faith does not merely resign itself to a divine pattern or trust in a detached promise. Faith embraces a present person, Christ present with us. As I said, when Sandy asked me to speak this, I started down this road, got into my little geeky head game. But mere head knowledge ain't gonna cut it when times come, hard times come. Geeking out on theology doesn't get us through the difficulties. I know a lot of you already know that, but it's good to be reminded. But then there's, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle, right? What a crock of hooey that is. Exactly. I don't see that verse in the Bible anywhere. No. I think Job would have taken offense to that. I think Joseph, when he was sitting in prison for crimes he didn't commit, would have been offended. Daniel, down in the dark with the lions, just because he prayed, wouldn't agree. Paul certainly didn't agree. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 8. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. Why would God allow him to experience trouble more than he could handle? Let's read on in verse 9. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God. How much did he rely on God? Who raises the dead. Paul was in a position, he said, if I don't make it, if I die here, so what? God raises the dead. That's where his heart was. Can I get real with you? The truth is, death and loss and grief are more than you can handle. So is rejection. so is infidelity. So are prodigal children. So is acute anxiety or depression. And 101 other of life struggles. So is cancer. So is caregiving. Sandy didn't know when she asked me to speak, and I didn't know when I started this what would happen 3 weeks ago. We thought Judy was finally getting that nasty cyst out of her foot, and that things were all going to be good. Until we got the pathology report. Then our world changed. And it's scary. And I know there's lots of you in here that have had that C word. I have. Many of you have. I don't have to describe to you that catch right here. But God doesn't expect us to handle it, does he? He expects us to hand it over to him. But here's the rub. How do you do that? Well, that's why Roger's going to be busy today. Because I look to Scripture to figure out how we do this. So, first thing, remember how God was patterned in your past. Remember when you faced trials in the past and God showed up. Going back to Paul, we go on down to verse 10 and 11, still in 2 Corinthians. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. I remember times in our past, and I won't go into the details, when we felt crushed. We were beyond the end of our strength. We had nothing left to do but throw ourselves on God to carry us. And he did. But not only that, many of you came alongside to carry us when we could not stand on our own. That's what the church is. It's not rules and religion. It's real flesh and blood relationships. God's people are God with skin on during hard times. He doesn't want you relying on your own strength, but on his. Romans 5, 2 through 5 says, buckle up, and we're happy with the troubles we have.
Not there yet.
I'm not there yet. Working on it, not there yet. Why are we happy in troubles? Because we know that these troubles make us more patient, and this patience is proof that we are strong, and this proof gives us hope, and this hope will never disappoint us. We know this because God has poured out his love to fill our hearts through the Holy Spirit he gave us. How about Isaiah 41:10? Don't worry, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm your God. I will make you strong. I will help you. I will support you with my right hand that brings victory. God says he'll personally be with us, strengthen us, and uphold us. For this reason, we don't have to get afraid and discouraged when facing trials and going through tough times. Isaiah 41:13, I'm the Lord your God who holds your right hand, and I tell you, don't be afraid. I will help you. The God of heaven and earth personally holds your right hand. But guess what? It might feel like Ken's hand. or Jerry's hand, or Mitch's hand. It might feel like the hand of a nurse named Terry. Let me explain. This week we had to go and have CT scans done to see if the cancer had progressed anywhere else in Judy's body. So they were doing chest and abdomen scans. So we went for the appointment on Wednesday. We had to go an hour early because she had to drink some nasty dye crap that might make her sick. Thank you very much. So we got there and we're sitting and waiting, and the time comes for her to go back and they didn't call. And we sat and waited, and time is going on, and one of the two of us was getting very impatient because I'm thinking, oh crap, she's not going to get this stuff drank in time that it gets where it needs to go so that the scans will work. Okay, 45 minutes we sat there. And then this little nurse comes out. Nurse Terry. And she says, I'm sorry you've had to wait. When have you ever been in a hospital where they came out and said, I'm sorry you had to wait? Never. Nurse Terry comes out and said, I'm sorry you had to wait, but I've good news for you. You won't have to drink that stuff. We're going to do an IV injection during your test. But I'm sorry. I don't know how many times she said, I'm sorry. Quite a few times. There's still three people ahead of you. So just sit still. We'll get to you shortly. Trundles on back through the door. And shortly, she came out to get us and take us back to the little examining room. And they'd do what nurses do. You know, they blood pressure and ask you 1,000 stupid, asinine questions. And, you know, all that stuff. But the weird thing happened. My shy wife starts talking with Terry about her dogs. She had a picture of her chocolate labs on the side of the file cabinet. She doesn't talk to anybody, you know, strangers, never. She and Terry are having this little chit-chat about her dogs and whatnot, and Terry's going about her business and getting the IV ready, and she says, well, you know, what's bringing you in that you're having the CT scans? So Judy goes into the story about the cancer in her foot and blah, 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 and says something to the effect of, you know, we're checking to see that it's not in the rest of my body, and we're praying the scans will be clear. And Terry says, I'll pray for you. Okay, that's cool. And we've had that with a few other nurses, too. Well, then Terry reaches out and grabs her hand, and that girl prays. She's praying for the IV stuff not to make her uncomfortable. So she's praying that your scans will be perfectly clear. Now, did I mention that as we were there, there were probably 20 to 30 nurses running about gathering up other patients. And they're all dressed in their typical nurses' scrubs, you know, the blue or the green scrubs. Don't know what difference it makes, but there must be something. Maybe that's what's clean. I don't know. Except for Nurse Terry. She's dressed in a crisp white nurse's outfit. Now, I don't know whether we were treated by an angel, but I think we were. Judy said, if we have to go back there, she said, I wonder if they'll say, Terry. We don't have a Terry. I don't know. Oh, by the way, the scans are clear. Hallelujah. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Does God always answer the prayers? I'm afraid not. But boy, is it good when he does. We still have to go tomorrow. We'll meet with the oncologist to see what to do about the rest with her foot. But we breathe a little easier. The good news is he invites you to give your burdens to him. 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. If we keep walking around with this, God won't give you more than you can handle crap. We're setting ourselves up for disappointment.
That's right.
But for every hard place, we have Jesus. Isaiah 43:2, when you have troubles, I'm with you. When you cross rivers, I'll be there with you. You will not be hurt. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not hurt you. We're all going to cross rivers and of hardship and uncertainty and walk through fires in this life. But God promises, I will be with you. Perfectly and presently. In the midst of the fire, like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or in a hospital with Terry. Psalm 32:8, the Lord says, I will teach you and guide you in the way you should live. I will watch over you and be your guide. I love this verse. As we're going through this journey, there's lots of decisions to be made, and I don't know how to make them. But God himself, the source of infinite wisdom and knowledge, promises to personally teach his children. His eyes upon us. He's watching over us every second. He never slumbers or sleeps. He counsels us in every step, day by day. His eye is constantly watching over us. The next one you know, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I will always have everything I need. He gives me green pastures to lie in. He leads me by calm pools of water. He restores my strength. He leads me on right paths to show that he is good. I changed up the translation from the King James just to get your head thinking. And you should do that sometime. Read a verse in a different translation. We have the privilege and ability to do that nowadays just pick up your phone. You got it in your hand anyway. And look it up. God tells us he cares for us intimately and personally. He leads us, feeds us, gives us rest. He personally restores our souls when we're weary and drained. He personally leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, so that we will bring glory to him. Isaiah 40:11, like a good shepherd, he takes care of his people. He gathers them like lambs in his arms. He holds them close while their mothers walk beside them. Have you ever been in a hard place and you really just needed help? Our good shepherd gathers us in his arms and carries us in his bosom. It's such a picture of intimacy and deep care. And he gently leads us, but guess what? Sometimes those arms feel like Sandy or Stephanie. Or Nick, where's my hugger boy? There he is. Yeah, sometimes you just need a hug. Rick says, there's never a time you don't need a hug. 1 Peter 5:6-7, be humble under God's powerful hand. Then he will lift you up when the right time comes. Give all your worries to him because he cares for you. He's not so busy running the universe that he doesn't have time for your details. Cast your cares on him. He cares about you. He cares about your children and your grandchildren. He cares about you and your job. He cares about you and your church. He cares for you that you would have joy and strength. Ephesians 2:13. Yes, at one time you were far away from God, but now, in Christ Jesus, you are brought near to him. You are brought near to God by the blood sacrifice of Christ. That's what Easter's about. It's the blood sacrifice of Christ for our sins. We were once far off from God, but when we believe in Jesus, God is brought near by his blood. How near? We're one with Christ. We're adopted as God's children. We had a nurse at the house that comes in to take care of Judy, and most of the time Hannah's there, and Hannah was looking at a picture of her mom and dad, and the nurse said, "Oh, let me see that. I want to see which one you look like." And we laughed. And she said, "What?" I said, "She's adopted." "You're kidding me. How is she adopted? She looks just like him." How near? We are adopted in. And when we get adopted in, we look like him. We pick up his mannerisms and his expressions. No longer far off, but family. John 15:15, "I no longer call you servants, because servants don't know what their master is doing. Now I call you friends, because I've told you everything that my Father told me." Talk about intimacy. Jesus calls us his friends, his intimate friends. Friends get close and share with each other. Proverbs 18:24, "Some friends are fun to be with, but a true friend can be better than a brother." Jesus is closer than any brother, than any family member could be. And I've said it before, sometimes church family is closer than physical family. He sticks close to us. God cares for us. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. I told you there was a lot of scriptures, but we're rounding a bend. "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father who is full of mercy, the God of all comfort. He comforts us every time we have trouble, so that when others have trouble, we can comfort them with the same comfort God gives us. And there's no affliction that he won't comfort us in. He comforts us in all our affliction. So much so that we can pour out God's comfort on others as they go through their pain." This is important. Patterned, promised, present. We can get so focused on what might be, what could happen, that we forget what God has done and what he has promised. We need to be talking about those times when God showed up. Remember when he was patterned in your life in the past. And if you don't have one of those memories, borrow one. Talk to the family. We've all got stories that need to be told and retold. Recall what he has promised. Embrace that he's always present. Life can get overwhelming. I gave you a lot of scriptures today because we needed a lot of scriptures in the last 3 weeks. And they just kept popping up and popping up and popping up that says, God's got you. God's with you. God's with you. It's okay. God's got you. God's with you. Maybe you're on your own journey and facing something that overwhelms you. You don't need to face it alone. As we head into Easter, I invite you to know him personally. It's as simple as asking him to come in and take over. Just admit you've tried and failed on your own and you jacked up your life, and that you need fixing, and you can't do it. Only he can. Amen. Trust God to keep his promises. 1 John 1:9, "But if we confess our sins, God will forgive us." We can trust God to do this. He always does what is right. He will make us clean from all the wrong things we have done. That doesn't mean there won't be any more problems and hard times. But what it does mean is you don't face them alone. He's with you. Now, I'm going to do something I've never done before, but if you're sitting here and you're saying, I need a new start, you know, would you agree with me in your heart as I pray this prayer? Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I admit that I'm not right with you, but I want to be. Forgive me for all my sins and wash me clean. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. Thank you for dying for me so that I might live for you. Thank you for saving me. Today I'm new because you make all things new. Now, if you prayed that for the first time or the fifth time, I don't care. I'm not counting. And you mean that in your heart. You're a new creature. If you need a little help getting started, Sandy's written a wonderful little book back there called Your First 21 Days. It's back on the back table. You can pick that up. It'll help you get a start. Talk to the family. Tell us, hey, I'm started down a new road and I'm not sure how to do this. We'll help you. We don't want to leave you floundering anywhere. Isn't it just a perfect time of year to start over again? It's spring. It's Easter. Isn't it fantastic to say, Christ is risen, and so am I, because of him. Thank you for being patient with my sniffling. Part of this is allergies, by the way. A part of it is. Next week, Sandy's going to continue with what she was trying to do last week, dinner parties. Yeah, dinner parties. So that's going to be interesting. You're going to enjoy that. If you're giving today, the white box back there, we appreciate your support. It takes a bit to keep us running. And coffee and bagels. And there's still a puzzle that needs finished and chit chat. And if you made a decision today, tell somebody. Tell Sandy, tell me, tell Ken. We'll pray with you. Thank you.